Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Chapter 16. Remember how David had to flee from Jerusalem because of the Absalom rebellion. Read verse 1, chapter 16, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth came to meet him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. The king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Chapter 19. Remember again, the scene changes. David comes back to the throne. Verse 24, chapter 19. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou out with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is late. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was the grandson of a king. His father, as we saw yesterday morning, had been the crown prince of Israel, Israel's first crown prince. Mephibosheth was born into the wolf tribe of Benjamin. But there wasn't much of the wolf left in Mephibosheth. A poor fallen fugitive dog of a man was Mephibosheth. He was the heir to a lost estate. All his great expectations had come to nothing. He was a fugitive. He was lame on both his feet. He's intended by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, to be a picture of man in his natural state. The fallen sons of Adam's ruined race, cut off by birth and nature from the presence of God and the table of the king, dwelling afar off. Born into the wrong family. Born constituted enemies of him who sits upon the throne. And yet this man, Mephibosheth, for all his unfortunate loss by birth, through no merit of his own, unworthy as he was, is brought to a place of high and lofty privilege. He's brought into a magnificent relationship with David. And he's given a place in the family of the king as one of the king's sons. This morning we're going to see how this relationship with David was commenced. And then we're going to see how this relationship with David was cultivated. And then we're going to see how it was criticized. And finally we're going to see how this relationship was confessed. Now the story of the way in which this relationship was commenced doesn't really begin with Mephibosheth at all. It goes back beyond him. If we're going to understand anything at all about God's dealings with this man, and how he brought him to David, and gave him this place of priceless privilege, then we have to step back and think first of all of his father's conversion. We saw yesterday how Jonathan, the father of Mephibosheth, was won to David. And how he gave his heart to David on that great day when David went down into the valley and slew him that had the power of death. And then from the fight returned victorious that every knee to him should bow. And that day as Jonathan with all Israel sat down to watch him there, as he realized that David had taken his place in the valley, he came and gave his heart to David. And from then on, you see, Jonathan, in spite of his faults and failings that we looked at yesterday, from then on, in his heart of hearts, although he failed as a disciple, he was a believer in David. And he saw beauty in the son of Jesse. It cost him a great deal at home. When Jonathan went home and confessed to his father that he had given his heart to David, that he had enthroned David as Lord in his life, that he recognized that the one who had been down into the valley was not only his savior, but he was rightfully his sovereign. Why, when he confessed that to his father thought he'd gone out of his mind. There was even one occasion when, in a fit of fury, his father Saul tried to murder Jonathan because he would insist on confessing his love for David. But as far as Jonathan was concerned, that love held true. And in his home, you can well believe that the name of David was a household word. Again and again, as a little boy growing up in that home, just as a little fellow, Mephibosheth would listen to the conversation at the table. And he would often hear his father talk about David. And of what David had done for him. And always, whenever Jonathan spoke of David in the family circle, it was in terms of love and affection. It was Jonathan's chief joy and delight to anticipate the day when David, who was rejected by men, would one day come and take to himself his mighty power and reign. And he talked about it at table. He said, you know, one day David is coming. One day David is going to be king. Oh, what a day it's going to be. And I can see the little fellow, can't you? little Mephibosheth, sitting up to table, hardly able to come up to the edge of the table in those days. He'd look up at his dad with astonishment and he'd say, but father, I thought you were going to be king. And Jonathan would say, oh dear me, no, Mephibosheth. I'm not going to be king. The throne doesn't belong to me, you know. The throne really belongs to David. God's given it to him. He's the Lord's anointed, I'm not. The throne is his, and it's his by right. I have no right to reign. I'll be glad in that day just to be a servant in the house of David. The day when David comes to take to himself his mighty power and reign. Oh, Mephibosheth, that day can't come soon enough for me. And so you see, even as a little fellow, and mind you, he was just a little boy, Mephibosheth heard the name of David mentioned. And the story of the way in which his relationship with David was commenced really begins with his father's conversion, doesn't it? Then there was that day that we remember so well when Jonathan went out to David. One of the very few occasions when he did. He took David by the hand and he said, oh, David, I love you. Would you do something for me, David? If I should die before you come, if it should happen that I should die before you come to the throne and reign, would you please remember Mephibosheth? I've got a son, David. And if I should never live to bring him to your feet, would you look after my son for me? In your love for me, would you reach out in love for Mephibosheth? Oh, David, please. My son. Let my son find a place in your heart. And so you see the story of the relationship between Mephibosheth and David, the way in which it was commenced, really begins with his father's conversion. Sure, there's many of us here this morning who can thank God with all our hearts because in his love and kindness to our souls, in his grace and mercy, long before ever we came to know the Savior, we had parents who knew him and who loved him. We had parents who prayed for us. There's some of you here perhaps this morning and you are parents and you've got children and maybe they're wayward children. We know a bit about that, you know. And yet the Lord in his love and grace can reach out and save them and bring them into the family too. Well able to do that, as we've learned. And so this relationship was commenced by his father's conversion. But then when we think of how this relationship with David was commenced, we not only have to think of his father's conversion, we have to think of his own condition. Because when the story begins, really begins, Mephibosheth was so very, very far from David, wasn't he? You'll notice that he was barred from David. We turn the pages of the second book of Samuel. And then we go back and remember what was written in the first book of Samuel. And all we can think of is the bitter, bitter hatred of the house of Saul towards David. We can think of some 24 different occasions when King Saul, in this way or in that, tried to murder David. Hated him. And then we think of that long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. Until at last Saul's house fell in ruins before David. Now, Mephibosheth was only a little boy of 5 when that happened. His father was dead. And Mephibosheth's nurse, you see, didn't know David the way that Jonathan had known David. And so she snatched up the little fellow and fled, and as we remember, she stumbled in her haste, and she dropped the little fellow, and she did permanent damage to his feet, so that the boy suffered from the results of the fall, you see. And thereafter he was lame on both his feet. He had no standing. And in all this, we have no difficulty in recognizing the fact that the Holy Spirit is painting another picture for us, isn't he? He's painting a picture of man as he is in his lost estate. Lame on both his feet. No standing before God. Man who has suffered as a result of the fall. Who's dwelling afar off in distant Lodibar, the place of no pasture. And who by nature has no love for him who sits upon the throne. And so you see that Mephibosheth was barred from David, barred by disaster and by distance and by disability. And no doubt fed by the foolish gossip of his nurse who didn't know David the way Jonathan had known him. You know, if she'd known David, she'd never run away with Mephibosheth. She didn't know David. She didn't know David's heart of love. She was afraid of David. So this little fellow grew up fed by the foolish gossip of his nurse. And into his young and childish mind were planted thoughts that were hostile to David. And he grew up a stranger to him. Never heard his name mentioned except in a wrong context. But if he was barred from David, we think also of how he was brought to David. Is there any more beautiful story in all the Bible than this? Listen again to those wonderful words that fell from the lips of him who sat upon the throne. He said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him." Now, isn't that just like David? And isn't that just like great David's greater son? To think that our lovely Lord left the mansions of glory. He came down into this world of sin and shame. He was born in that Bethlehem barn, and he was willing to go even to dark Calvary for one express purpose, that he might show the kindness of God unto us. As the hymn writer has so beautifully said, "He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great." And you'll notice, of course, as we come back to this Old Testament story with this New Testament meaning to it, you'll notice that all the initiative was with David, wasn't it? To start with, Mephibosheth had nothing to do with it at all. It was all David's idea to begin with, wasn't it? It was David's love that overflowed to Mephibosheth. It was David who sought him out in far off Lodibar and sent the messenger of his grace to him. It was David who invited him to come. It was David who said, "Oh, Mephibosheth, I want you to come, just as you are, Mephibosheth. I want you to come." For God, you see, commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners,
Christ died for. Salvation was his idea, wasn't it? He was the one who took the initiative. It was his grace that overflowed to us. We didn't love him. He loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, for the sin of the whole world. I've often wondered what Mephibosheth must have thought when first he saw the messengers coming from David. He thought to himself, they're going to kill me. They found me. They're going to kill me. They've heard about me. He's going to kill me. Where can I hide?
Presently the soldiers arrived at his door and poor Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet, he couldn't flee, had no place to hide. But instead of the sword came the message of God's grace to him. Mephibosheth! The king's most abject slave. My lord the king sends you his kindest greeting. You are herewith required and commanded to appear before his majesty. And, Mephibosheth, you're to come just as you are. And you're to make all diligence, for the king's business requireth haste. All excuses ceasing, you are to respond at once to the royal invitation. For Mephibosheth the king would like to show unto you the kindness of God. You know, Mephibosheth can hardly believe his ears. I rather suspect, you know, there was some
who advised him not to go. Well, it's just a trap, you know. It's just a trick, Mephibosheth. Doesn't love you. Why should he love you?
But you know, he didn't lose any time in coming to David. He came to David just as he was in all his desperate need, laying on both his feet. And that's how this relationship with David was commenced. Same way that our relationship with great David's greatest son was commenced. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all in I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how we came, wasn't it? God in his sovereignty worked it all out, sent the messengers of his grace to us, then put the invitation to us. And we responded and came. But that's only the beginning of the story, isn't it? It's lovely to think of the way in which this relationship was commenced, and we'll go back again and again in our own spiritual history to that day when God's Holy Spirit came and his grace overwhelmed our hearts and we responded to the invitation and came to Christ. But there should have been a lot more since that. And so we see how this relationship with David was cultivated. We read now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That's worship, isn't it? That's the first thing God expects from a saved soul, is worship. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. That's the second thing God requests from us, isn't it? Service. Worship first, and then service. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now notice, please, how this relationship was cultivated.
The first thing Mephibosheth did, he entered into the possessions that David gave him. David restored to Mephibosheth his lost estate. He restored to him that which he had taken not away. He bestowed upon Mephibosheth all that he needed so that he could maintain himself with the proper dignity and appearance of one whose privilege henceforth it was to appear in the presence of the king. It would never do for Mephibosheth to appear before the king arrayed in those rags of his ruined days, would it? It would never do for Mephibosheth to slouch around the royal palace like a beggar. He must be maintained as befitted his newfound dignity. And so David gave him back his possessions. You know, when we come to Christ, we get far more than a bare salvation. It would be wonderful if all we got was just a salvation from God. But we get far more than that. He restores to us our lost estate. We receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. We receive all that is necessary for us to live as those whose privilege and prerogative it is to appear daily in the presence of the King. Why, the greater part of the New Testament has been written to tell us of all the things that God in his sovereign grace has bestowed upon us, who have been made sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and seated in heavenly places above principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And if you and I want to cultivate our relationship with the Lord Jesus, then the first thing we have to do is enter into the possessions that God has bestowed upon us. You may have heard about the two tramps. They were sitting in a gutter one day, and one of them was weeping bitter tears. The other tramp asked him, "What's the matter?" "Oh," he said, "haven't you heard?" he said, "Rockefeller the millionaire died last night." The other tramp said, "Well, so what? You're not related to him, are you?" "No," he said, "that's why I'm crying." Oh, listen, my friend. One far greater than any mere Rockefeller died. And through the sovereign electing grace of God, we have been related to. And he has given us all that we could ever need to live as sons of God. And so the first thing that Mephibosheth did as he entered into this new relationship with David, as he sought to cultivate this relationship, he entered into the possessions that David gave him. I wonder how many of our possessions we've entered into since we've been saved. Sad, isn't it, that so many of the Lord's people still go around looking much the same way as they did before they ever came to know the saints. But then you see, he not only entered into the possessions that David gave him, he entered into the position that David gave him. "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually," said David. Statement is repeated four times. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And so we read Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table. And was laid on both his feet. Oh, unworthy as he was. He was given a place at the king's table. He broke bread continually in the presence of the king. He was treated like one of the king's sons. those poor lame feet of his, the very symbol and evidence of his unsuitability by nature, to appear before the king, man who had no standing at all in nature. He took those poor lame feet of his and he hid them under the king's table. And he entered into the position that David gave him. That's one of the king's sons. That's how his relationship with David was cultivated. He deliberately entered into the possessions and into the position that sovereign grace bestowed upon him, unworthy as he was. But then you'll notice that this relationship with David was criticized. Time has passed, you see, and we haven't the occasion this morning to recount the story of Absalom's rebellion, but we know what happened and how David had to flee and how Absalom seized the throne and how Mephibosheth remained behind. And the great question is why? Now he had a servant whose name was Ziba. He'd been a servant of King Saul. He thought he was a very big man. He had 15 sons and 20 servants. The first thing David did when he restored Mephibosheth, his lost estate, he made this fellow Ziba to be servant to Mephibosheth. I don't think he ever liked that. He was always jealous of Mephibosheth. He was always bitterly jealous of this man who had entered into his possessions and entered into his position. And who was treated right royally as one of the king's sons. This man couldn't stand it. And so he slandered him to David. You see, as soon as you or I decide that by God's grace, we're going to enter into our possessions and into our position. And by God's grace, we're going to live as those who have been made sons and daughters of the living God. Or we're going to be criticized. There's always going to be those who can't stand to see somebody else living the way God expects them to live. But my friends, you can be quite sure of this. If they can't find something on you, about you, that they can gossip about legitimately, they'll lie about you. If you are going to live royally, as God expects you to live, there are always some mean-minded people who are going to do what they can to drag you down. And so this relationship that Mephibosheth had with David was criticized. And it was criticized to the king himself. And there was one who constituted himself as a slanderer and as an accuser of the brethren. And we've got one like that. We can be very thankful that he's not as successful as Ziba was. Because when he comes into the presence of our lovely Lord as the accuser of the brethren, you know, you only heard the devil's voice 3 times in the Bible, and every time he's slandering somebody. When he comes, the Lord just lifts up his pierced hands. He says, that's all forgiven and it's all forgotten. I don't want to hear a thing about it. God will not payment twice demand, first at my Savior's pierced hand, and then again at mine. Last of all, we must look at the way in which this relationship was confessed. David has come back, the rebellion has been crushed. We read Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. But look at him, please. He's neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. The Holy Spirit says, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. You may have heard the story about the lady from the deep south who was sitting on the porch of her home one day when the Union troops came marching in. There she sat, sitting on the rocking chair in the porch of the house as the troops went marching past the door, and she was waving a Confederate flag. One of the Union soldiers said, "Hey, old lady, what do you think you can do with that flag?" She said, "I can show whose side I'm on." You see, there wasn't very much Mephibosheth could do for David, was there? Poor fellow was lame on both his feet. But there was one thing he could do. He could show whose side he was on. Do you know that's what he did? He did the best he could to share in David's rejection. He thought to himself, "I wonder what David is doing right now. I expect he's footsore. He's been tramping those hills all day. I expect his feet are sore tonight. Well, I can enter into that, can't I? I'll not dress my poor lame feet. If David is going to be footsore, I'll be footsore." He said to himself, "I don't expect David has been able to trim his beard today. Well, I won't trim my beard either. But when people look at my ragged beard, they'll know whose side I'm on." And he thought to himself, "I don't expect David has been able to wash his clothes today. I won't wash mine either. And when they say to me, 'Mephibosheth, what on earth are you going around looking like that for?' I'll just say, 'I'm trying to be as much like David as I possibly can, thank you.'" And isn't that just what the Lord expects from us today? He wants us to be like him. He wants us to reflect him in this world where he's an outcast and a stranger. And as long as we're down here in this way or in that, the best way we can, he wants us to let the world know whose side we're on by doing our best to be like him. And by sharing in some measure in his rejection. When David came back and Mephibosheth found out what Ziba had been saying about him, he said, "He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God." You see, he just told David, "Oh man, David," he said, "I worship the very ground you walk on." And it's there that the Holy Spirit leads him. You never read of him again. The last glimpse you get of Mephibosheth, he's at David's feet, and he's telling David how much he owes him. How much he loves it. What more could we ask than that? Can we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for the way in which our relationship with our David was commenced. We thank thee for any measure in which it's been cultivated. Help us to enter into our possession and into our position. Lord, if we ask for this sign, help us to take that as a badge of honor. Grant, Lord, we pray that when our days are done, we might be found at thy feet, confessing our love to thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.